Well, I'd like us to look again this morning at 1 Peter chapter 1. As you know, last week we began to do a short study of this particular book, just the opening verses. Probably won't get to the end of verse 12, but I might be preaching at the end of the month and I might come back to it just to finish off these particular verses. But for this morning, at any rate, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 5, and it says about you and I were kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. As you know, that salvation really is a revelation, isn't it, to us of the glory of God as we look around and about us and we survey creation itself, which declares to us the glory of God. We can say as well, can't we, that when we read in the Scriptures about what God has done for us, we can see that it is a manifestation of who God is and the greatness of God. And especially when we saw last week, didn't we, that there is this sort of Trinitarian aspect of redemption, what is called the economy of redemption by theologians. But what you find is that all of God is involved in salvation. Both Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they all are employed and the salvation that God offers to us. And you can see here the Apostle Peter, he's elevated and lifted up with this wonderful sense of what God has done and what God is going to do, his achievement in redemption and of salvation. And so he wants to praise God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it, who has begotten us again and to a living hope. This tremendous aspect of what God has done, the intervention of God in your life and my life, if we are Christians this morning, is because God himself has come to us and God himself has done something to us. He has begotten us again unto this living hope. There is this wonderful change and this wonderful transformation that has taken place deep within the heart and souls of every person who has been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is something wonderful that has taken place deep within our souls. So much so, in actual fact, that our eyes have been opened and we have seen something of what God has done. And we've understood something of the significance, haven't we, both of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to commemorate, aren't we, the death of Jesus in the communion service afterwards. But it is a reminder to us, isn't it, that Jesus didn't only die, but Jesus was raised up from the dead. And our living hope really is based upon, isn't it, an empty tomb. It's not based upon something that is still there at this moment of time. It's not based upon some shrine that is found out there in Jerusalem. It's based upon the fact of what the angel said to Mary Magdalene, isn't it, that he is not here, but he is risen. The fact of Jesus having been raised from the dead, the confirmation to us that here is one who was brought about life, life eternal out of that empty tomb. He is brought to light, as the Apostle Paul says, isn't it? Life and immortality through the gospel. It is something that he himself has achieved for us. And when we look back, as we have our eyes open to see and to believe in what Jesus Christ attained for us, there where he died and yet was raised from the dead. And this is what gives us tremendous confidence, isn't it? That we see one who is all victorious, one who is all triumphant in that experience, that death could not hold him or contain him, but he was one who was raised up from the dead on that third morning, isn't it? And so our confidence and our trust is in what God himself has done. The great achievement, isn't it, of what he has done for us in raising Jesus from the dead. And so we don't look to ourselves. We haven't got any trust or confidence in ourselves. We think to ourselves, well, you know, I've got some innate ability, you know, to keep myself going and keep myself given to us by God, by promise, is an inheritance that we ourselves are being kept. Verse 4 here, isn't it, that we have this inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and it doesn't fade away, but it is reserved in heaven for us. It's kept there in store for us. It cannot rot, it cannot rust, it's there, reserved and preserved for us in heaven and in glory. It is something that God himself intends to give to us. The durability of it, the eternity that's stamped upon it. And that's part and parcel of what we have in the person of Jesus Christ. All of the blessings that God has given to us come through him. And this is one of those tremendous blessings, isn't it? To realize what we have in Christ. That it is durable, it is something that is eternal, it goes beyond this world and into eternity. And it is something that you and I have and possess in promise from God. But you see as well, wouldn't it be an awful thing to think to ourselves, well, God has set these things before us, but what if we never, ever manage to get there? What if we never, ever manage to attain to it? I've met people, not so much now, but met people when I was first converted who used to tell me that, you could lose your salvation. And it used to horrify me to think, how can you possibly lose your salvation? One, I didn't concede that from the scriptures. And can you imagine that this God that we read about is all faithful to you and to me, should allow us to go all through our lives, you know, by struggling with difficulties and problems because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, only for you and I to fail, as it were, at the last hurdle and not attain to what God had always eternally planned and purposed for us. Because that isn't what we read here with the Apostle Peter, is it? What the Apostle Peter says is that our salvation is sure and certain. Why is it sure and certain? Because it rests upon this fundamental point, doesn't it? That our salvation didn't originate with us, but it originated with God, who began a good work in us, who will complete that work. That's where it originates, that's where it begins, that's where it terminates. It begins with God and it ends with God, because God is the God who has sworn that he is going to keep us unto that very end. If he has retained a seat for us, a place in glory and in heaven, you can be sure that God will ultimately bring us to it. Because what does he say? He speaks about the way in which we will go through life. And he says that there's two aspects to it, isn't it? There is the divine God, the divine power that is working in us and through us, that we are kept by the power of God through faith and to salvation. God intends to save us. God is keeping us. God, by his own power, will ultimately bring us there. But it also tells us that we are also being preserved, isn't it? We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. We're being preserved, yes, but we are persevering as well. We are going onward and we are going forward. We are marching onward. We have this glory that is set before us, this vision. The goal is there, says the Apostle Paul, isn't it? And we are moving towards that goal. We have our hearts and minds fixed upon it. But here's the Apostle. He comes us, brings us back, doesn't he? To the fundamental fact that God is keeping us. Strange, isn't it, that we don't even keep ourselves, but it is God who has undertaken to keep us. It's almost, you can say, it's a picture, isn't it, of the parent with the child, and they're walking down the road, you know, and the parent's got the child's hand, isn't it? Keeping hold of the child. Why are they keeping hold of the child? In order that the child doesn't run onto the road. In order that that child isn't endangered in any way. There's that sense of protection, that sense of, as it were, wanting to safeguard that particular child. The parent is holding that child. And in the very same way, God has taken it upon himself to take care of us all through our lives. We are kept, he says, by the power of God. This aspect of keeping is a military term that is used about guarding. In other words, what it tells is that God is guarding us at this moment of time. He is watching over us and he is safeguarding us, making sure that we do not falter or fail in any way. But he is the God who is doing this for you and for me. And is done by the power of God. So many people, don't they? They guard themselves, especially wealthy people. Especially after one of the Getty children was kidnapped, remember? And they cut his ear off and sent it to the parents. People then thought, well, we'd better spend money and pay for security guards and all kinds of things to safeguard ourselves. And we know what it is, isn't it, for presidents and, you know, people in political power always to have guards and security around and about them all of the time. And if they're ever going to go and speak somewhere, what happens to them? Well, you know, they have people go there beforehand, don't they? They check there's no bombs there. They check there's no way in which some terrorists could get in some way to injure, to kill, to harm these particular people, because they're important. But no matter how clever these people are, sometimes there is failure. And sometimes very important people do get killed. JFK, for example, isn't it? Is a classic example of that, isn't it? He was there in Texas and he's driving through and he is just shot, killed, murdered. Why was that? Well, there was obviously a weakness in security. There was a weakness in their intelligence, in understanding what was going on. They didn't know that this was going to take place. They weren't expecting it. And then all of a sudden, this happens, sudden disaster, in a moment of time, caught completely unawares. But that never happens with God. God is never caught unawares. There is never a time when God is outfoxed, as it were, or outmaneuvered. There's never a time when somebody can do something that isn't already known by God before that act has taken place. Because God is the God, isn't it, who is an omniscient God. He's a God who knows everything. He knows everything before it ever takes place. He is in absolute control. It's not that he's got a blind side, but he has absolute control and power in every situation. Do you remember this psalm? It's a tremendous psalm, and it's a psalm about God keeping his people. Psalm 121. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. There is nothing around the corner that God doesn't know about. There is no darkness that can conceal some events that God is not aware of. He that keeps us neither slumbers nor sleeps. There was a time when, if you were a soldier in the Roman army, and I might have told you this illustration before, that if you were on guard duty and you were found to be sleeping on guard duty, then it was a capital offence. And they would take you out and they would put you to death because you were sleeping on guard duty. Now to you and us, it might seem to be a fairly trivial thing, you know, if you fall asleep. But the whole army might have been dependent upon that guard staying alert and staying awake in order that he might be able to protect those or give warning and alarm for those who were sleeping. They themselves, as they rested and slept, were wholly dependent upon that particular guard, giving them warning if they came under attack. But you see, that can never happen with God, does it? He never slumbers, he never sleeps. He's not caught unawares in any way. But he is the God who executes his divine plan and purpose in every way. And how does he do it? Well, we are kept by the power of God, he says. It's God's power that is keeping us. What has taken place in your life and my life is this: that God has granted his power to enter into our life, into our experience, so that we are kept according to God's power. What is God's power? God's power is omnipotent power. Almighty God, this God who instills power within us to keep us going onward and forward, this God who has absolute power. Do you remember Jesus saying like this? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Why shall they never perish? My Father that gave them unto me, he says, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand.
So we find ourselves in the very palm of God's hand. God has his hold upon us. None can pluck us out of his hand. We have eternal life, says Jesus. I give it to you. The safety and the security of it rests in this, that you're in my Father's hand at this moment of time. Why should we fear what men can do? Who can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, says Paul, isn't it? Who can separate us? Because all of creation, he summers all these things up and he says, can death or life or principalities or powers, can any of these things separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? No, they can't. And why can't they do it? Because of who God is. The fact that God is an almighty God, a God who is all-powerful. And therefore these people, or these things, these principalities and powers, cannot destroy that life that God has put within us. You know, it's a little bit like thinking, isn't it, of, if you think of power as a concept, isn't it? You know, we have light, don't we? And if you think of you and I as light, isn't it? It's a very small thing. But when you think of what generates the light, big debate today, isn't it, about nuclear power? And if you think of nuclear power, isn't it, where they've got the turbines being turned and moved by nuclear power in order that they might generate electricity, that they might pump it through and pipe it through to us and bring it through so that this little light that is above us now is generated by such a supreme power. So much greater than what a bulb is. The bulb is small, the bulb is insignificant. But the power that comes, that generates that power, that gives us light. And we can say it like this, isn't it? When we look at it, what is it? Well, we can see that it is God himself, isn't it? We are kept by the power of God. All of what God is his power that is keeping us. Now, who can rationally or realistically overcome the power of God? It's an invincible power. It's a power that is something that cannot be overcome in any form or fashion. But you see here, the apostle saying to us, look, what we need to do is to realize our safety and our security rest in God. When we look at God, we see God who is almighty, who is keeping us, holding on to us. And how does he do it? Well, this power, how is it generated and how does it come to us, isn't it? It comes to us by the power of the Spirit, because the Spirit of God has come and entered into our hearts and into our lives. But how does it manifest itself? How does God's power manifest itself in your life and my life? We're born again of the Spirit of God, or as the Apostle tells us here, isn't it, that we have been begotten again by God. In other words, we were dead in our sin, have suddenly become alive, and the introduction of that life into us has brought the introduction of life and power is brought to us, isn't it? Faith and love and joy and peace. It's brought all those aspects of what God is. But for our particular purpose this morning, isn't it? Is to see that there is something fundamental here, isn't it? That we are kept by the power of God through faith. And to salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, the power of God manifests itself in the life of the individual by this aspect of faith. When God came to us and he brought us a spiritual life, he generated within us and he created within us a living faith that we would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We would come to that place whereby we would commit ourselves, body, soul, and spirit, into the hands of our blessed Savior. Something wonderful has happened. We have a living faith, a real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that has happened. It's like this bulb here, isn't it? Again, coming back to the illustration. God working, God generating life within us, manifests itself within us. We shine by faith. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the power of God is there, yes. But when it comes through us and it communicates to us, it comes out by this faith. This faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I tell you that this faith is indestructible. Indestructible. Some people tell us, isn't it, I've lost my faith. But can I tell you this? If you lost your faith, it's because you never had faith to lose in the beginning. You cannot lose faith that is genuine faith that has been given by God. It is an impossibility. It's like saying that God switches the light off, having switched it on. It's like you saying to God that even though he has brought you to spiritual life, he has now taken away that spiritual life, so you go back into a state of spiritual death. It's an impossibility. Because all of what God is has brought us to this point whereby we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no way on earth in which God will allow that faith to die. It's an impossibility. People who say they've lost their faith, they've never had true faith in the beginning. It might be all kinds of circumstances and problems and difficulties that have arisen in their life whereby they say, well, you know, I went through this experience and it was so testing and so trying, you know, that in that experience I lost my faith. That cannot happen to the true believer. Or they might be shaken. They might find it difficult to understand the mysteries of God's providence and the way in which God is dealing with them. But they still cannot lose their faith. It is something that cannot be lost, like losing a coin or something that drops through your pocket perhaps and is lost. Can't be like that. The reason I read to you from the book of Job was the very reason. You know, to understand and to grasp the whole concept of the book of Job. But I know that it's come up in your readings recently for those of you who have been reading what Mark's produced. And one of the things about it is this, that when you look at the whole picture of the book of Job, what is the whole book of Job about? It's all about this man who has experienced the grace of God, this man who has believed upon God with all his heart and mind, this man who went through such dire difficulties and darkness, and he's in this state whereby his mind is agitated, and he's got these friends who are coming to him, and they're all saying to him, and they're pointing the finger at him and saying to him, look, Job, you've got to have done something that God is doing this to you. It was such a simplistic view of looking at the providence of God. Those who are good prosper, and those who aren't, don't prosper. Bad people go through bad experiences. Does that tally with what we know of this world? Lots of bad people seem to prosper very much. Look at Psalm 73, isn't it? The writer there says that he was envious of these people. He looked at them, they're so strong. They seem to prosper in everything. And he's feeling the weakness of his own soul at that moment of time, and it's almost as if he's feeling so dejected. He's feeling envious of these particular people. And you look at Job, and you could see Job in all the darkness and all the straits that he's going through. But what happens? Does his faith collapse and fail him? Of course it doesn't. Why? Because it's undergirded by God. How can he possibly be overthrown? Here is a man, he's in turmoil in his heart and in his mind, and that's why I read to you Job chapter 19. You read through that book, and he's telling these people, you're breaking me up. You're speaking words, he says, that are breaking me up. You're cutting me to pieces, he says, with your words. You're telling me all kinds of things. That I have done something that has been so vile and sinful, and I've managed to conceal it for so long, and now God has come and God is opening up and saying, now I am punishing you for it. And he feels as if God has almost done an injustice to him, doesn't he? Because what you read in this particular book, and what you find is, if I can get to the chapter, if you find there in verse 6, isn't it? Know then that God has wronged me. Can you imagine? He's coming through this. He's in this state of darkness in his mind, in his soul. He's going through agony. at this moment of time. He's asking them to pity him at this moment of time. He's saying, all things seem to have turned against me. But then what happens? It's dark as of hours, isn't it? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. You see, he's in this terrible state of darkness. These friends of his, so-called friends, they're cutting him up with words. He can find no comfort or consolation within his family or among his friends. But the one thing that stands firm, I know that my Redeemer lives. I don't know what's happening in my life at this moment of time. I can see the conflict, I can see the difficulties, I can see the darkness all around me. I don't know or understand why God is doing this. But this I do know. I know that my Redeemer lives. And that at the latter day, isn't it, he shall stand upon this earth. And I, even though I've died and worms have ate this flesh and I've gone into the grave, he says, yet in my flesh I shall see God. I believe I shall be raised from the dead. He was confident of that. Why? Because his Redeemer lives. And his Redeemer would bring him back. With my eyes I shall see God. Isn't that what we're waiting for? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's what's going to be the vision, the glorious vision of seeing something of God in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. That wonderful, glorious revelation. You know the Apostle Paul, isn't it? He's writing to the church in Ephesus. He says, you are kept by the power of God through faith, isn't it? Well, I'm quoting Peter there, aren't I? We are strengthened by might, by his Spirit on the inner man. And how are we strengthened by might, by his Spirit on the inner man? He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It's what the Apostle Peter is saying, isn't it? The power of God, he says, comes to us. And we are strengthened on the inner man. There is something wonderful taking place deep within our souls. And what happens? That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. That we are believing. Why? Because the Spirit of God is helping us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and this wonderful sense of his being with us. Or you think of Paul writing to the church in Philippi, isn't it? When he's writing to the church in Philippi, he's telling them, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? He says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, the activity of God, God's power translated to us. God who is working in you, he says, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You are to work out your salvation. How do you work out your salvation? Well, we work it out by faith. We are persevering. We are going onward and we are going forward. We are not giving way. We are not, as it were, forsaking the gospel and forsaking the people of God. But we are going onward and forward. We are persevering, pushing on. Pressing towards the mark. As Paul says. And we are doing this, why? Because, well, we are doing this, he says, because God is working in you. Now, we might not be conscious of God working in us. But the very fact that we are going onward and forward is the proof and the reality that God is working in us. He is working in us and motivating us and moving us and keeping us going forward. That's why we persevere. Because it is God who is working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's why we are certain, isn't it, of attaining to salvation. That place that has been reserved for us that we read about there at the end of verse 4, isn't it? We are being preserved for that. We are being kept by the power of God through faith. And to salvation. That's where we're aiming. We're heading towards salvation. We are kept by God's power. We are persevering by faith. We are having that salvation that is there before us. And it is a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Nothing more to be done. Salvation is safe and secure because of what Jesus has done. Because whether there's the remission of sins, there is no more offering for sin. This is how Hebrews writes it, isn't it? What is he saying? No repetition of what we see before us this morning. No second coming to be sacrificed again. Atonement was made once and forever. It is ready to be revealed. There is nothing more to be done. All has been done because Jesus has bled and died. Jesus was raised from the dead. Ready to be revealed. The time when Jesus comes, it is already ready. He could come at any moment, at any time, couldn't he? Because it's already ready. It's not that there's anything in preparation for us. All of what we need has been achieved by Jesus. I go to prepare a place for you, he said, isn't it? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. I've done it, he says. I've prepared a place for you. There's something wonderful about realizing, isn't it, that this is already awaiting us. It's not something that has to be prepared. I'm going back now to Matthew's Gospel for a minute, because there's a particular parable there, isn't there, in chapter 22. And you remember the parable is the parable of the wedding feast that it says. It says like this, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parable and said, the kingdom of heaven, he said, is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come, he says, to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready. But those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. Now, I don't want to go through it all, but just to mention, isn't it? He was talking about he came to the Jews, and the Jews rejected him. And then that city which was destroyed was Jerusalem itself in 70 AD. God judged these particular people because of their unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the whole point is this, the point that I'm trying to emphasize is the fact that all things are ready. Go out and tell them. Everything has been done. It's all there. It's all prepared. You don't have to do anything. All you need to do is to come. Be present there. And how do you come? We come by faith, don't we? We seek it by faith. We pursue it by faith. We walk by faith. We go on by faith. But this faith undergirded by God himself. A faith that is indestructible because God himself has imparted it and generated it within us. Does your salvation or my salvation stand in doubt? Never. Divine wisdom, isn't it, has predetermined it. And divine power executes it. And for you and I, my friend, we never, ever stand in that place of being unsafe. We are always safe in the hand of God. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, which is ready to be revealed. Well, let's pray. Our Father, as we remind ourselves that we are those who are in the hand of the living God, we thank you that underneath are the everlasting arms that ever sustain us and keep us. We thank you for the durability of our faith. We thank you for such an example of Job. Lord, we realize that through all the difficulties and trials he went through, that he always trusted, even though he was confused at various times. And Lord, sometimes we can be confused, and yet we realize that you are the God who has done all things well, and that all things work together for good to them that love God. Lord, help us then always to rely upon you and be dependent upon you, and know that we are those who are ever moving towards that goal. So accept our praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.